Well, please have your Bibles open at Zechariah chapter 4. Now, there are always some people who seem to spend a lot of their time moaning about things. Whatever happens, it's just not quite good enough. They always seem to see life in the negative. Whatever happens, no matter how good it is, no matter how unusual and special it is, they always seem to have seen something like it before, or it doesn't quite measure up, or for some reason it's just not good enough. Now, I'm sure we all know people like this, don't we? Maybe. That was a very quick yes, that was. Maybe we're even a little bit like it ourselves. Sometimes it's very easy to just see the world as a half-empty cup. Well, if that is in you, or in your friends, some people that you know, then be reassured. You're not the only person to see life that way. You're not the first one. Down through the pages of history, there have always been people who have focused on the negative, focused on how things are just not quite good enough. Now, I'm sure in many areas of life, people do have good reason to moan and complain, because sadly, we live in a world that so often disappoints in one way or another, and sometimes things don't quite measure up. But this evening, if you are a Christian, and you are looking at life in this way, in a negative fashion, the reason that you think your cup is half empty is because you are not looking closely enough or paying enough attention to what God is doing. And when we think about what God is doing, our cups aren't half empty. Not at all. Instead, we see that the Lord is blessing us in all sorts of different ways. And that's what we see coming out of the passage that we've got in front of us this evening. It's a word of encouragement to the people, a reminder that God is doing great things for them. And it's a reminder for us as well, as we think about these verses, that God is still at work and he's still doing great things amongst us all, even today. But we may not notice because sometimes we're asleep. That's where the prophet is at the beginning of this in verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. What a night Zechariah's having. He's already had these visions and he's only halfway through. You know, when we look at this, it starts off chapter 1, verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month of the month of Shibat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. It's still the same night. He's having vision after vision after vision. And he's getting tired. He's getting worn out. And he's finding himself asleep. He's just had this major vision, which we looked at last week, about the high priest Joshua, which was absolutely mind-blowing, an incredible chapter, which talked about how the priest was going to be clothed in fine robes, how the land was going to be cleansed of its sin. And of course, for us today, we see a clear reference there to the atoning work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's had all this to take in. No wonder he's overcome with tiredness. Now, you would have thought that the Lord would have stopped at that point, that he's given them enough to think about, enough to share with the people, so it's time for him to have a rest. Not at all. God always has so much more in store for us than we can possibly imagine. And we're only just reaching the halfway point of this incredible night of visions that the prophet received, they think sometime during 520 BC. Now Zechariah, he's struggling, he's dozed off, he's tired, or maybe he's just collapsed at the enormity of the things that he's being shown. But now it's time for more. So the helpful angel wakes him up. And this reminds us of something that we all know. When we're left to ourselves, we just don't really understand what's going on. And often the people who focus on the negative and see the world as if it's half empty, well, a lot of the time they're spiritually asleep. And they need waking up. Because it's only with the Lord's help and guidance that we can receive and understand spiritual truth. It's only when the Holy Spirit's there, working in our lives, and we're listening to him, that the things of the Lord make any sense whatsoever. And then even when we're spiritually awake, and physically awake, I'm looking around this evening, just to make sure everyone stays awake. Even when we are fully awake, we don't always understand what the Lord is saying to us. Repeatedly through all of these visions, and especially this one, Zechariah is saying, I don't understand. Can you explain to me what's going on? And often for us as Christians, when we're reading God's word, when we're studying a particular passage, or if we're singing a hymn, or doing some other thing, we just don't always get it straight away. And in those situations, it's right to ask, what's going on? So when we're reading God's word, pray about it. Ask the Lord directly, and he will help you through the work of the Holy Spirit. When we're singing some of those old hymns with some of the funny language, you know, ask what some of the words mean, because some of the words are pretty old and pretty archaic and out of date. When we're studying some sort of theology or something like that and we don't understand it, ask another Christian and pray about the things we're doing. We can always ask for help. Don't remain asleep, but stay awake and keep on asking. Just like the prophet does here in this passage, we need to do the same as him and keep on asking. And the prophet, he certainly needs some help with this particular vision, because even with the angel's responses and explanations, we can't really nail down the specifics of what this vision means. Yes, we can get a good, solid gist. We can get a sense of what's going on. But as soon as you start studying this in detail, you do get some really interesting differences of opinion. They all seem to favor the same general idea of what this vision is about, but they differ greatly in the specific details. So, let's dive in. Let's see what Zechariah is seeing. And he's woken up from sleep, and he sees a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left. And he just doesn't understand what he's seeing, what it means. He's seeing a golden lampstand here. And this light is unique in the Old Testament. It's something that's much bigger and more intricate than the menorah lampstand that they had in the temple, that well-known Jewish lampstand where you've got the seven candles running across the top. This is far bigger and far more complicated than this. And when they look at the Hebrew and try and work out, they can't really understand exactly how many lights there are. But they think that there's somewhere between 14 lights or 149 lights. There's a lot of lights going on here. This is a unique lamp. This is not the usual lamp that you get there in the temple. It's bright, it's bold, and it's precious. It's made of pure gold. And pure gold always indicates perfection and purity. And this lampstand, it's different to any other lampstand at that time. Because in those days, if you had a lamp, it would be an oil lamp. And that was absolutely fine until the oil ran out. And then they had to refill the lampstand. When the oil ran out, it went dark. We struggle to understand that because we've got electricity, we've got all sorts of ways of generating energy. In those days, they didn't. They were reliant upon the supply of olive oil actually in the lamp or with a candle until a candle burnt down. Once it was gone, it was gone. But not in this case, because you've got two olive trees behind it. Olive trees, of course, being the source of the oil for the lamps. And they're producing a golden oil which is being poured into this lampstand. This is a lamp that's never going to go out. This is a lampstand that is going to keep on burning. Now, what does this vision mean? Working out the details, it's really difficult. But when we think about what it means as a whole, then it seems to be about God's glory and God's presence. And it's either referring to the temple that they're in the process of rebuilding, or it's talking about the Lord being with his people and how his people were called to be a light to the surrounding nations. That was one of the purposes of Israel. They were there to be God's people amongst the nations, and all the nations were supposed to look in and see what it was like for a group of people to be in the right relationship with God. That's one of the reasons that the Lord has called out a nation for himself that the other nations would see. And as we look through the pages in the Old Testament, we see time and time again people from the Gentile nations coming in to find out about God. It's really interesting study to look at the number of Gentiles there are in the Old Testament amongst the people of God. Far, far more than you would think. So there's that side to it. Of course, for us today, in the Christian era, we think about how us as Christians, how we're to be a light in a dark place, how we're to be a witness to all those people around us. That's what we're called to be. So it's clearly about God's glory and presence being shown and manifested to people, a light in a dark place. And we need to think about this vision and think about what it means. And for us today, we need to remember that this is how God sees us, what the Lord's kingdom looks like with spiritual eyes. It's this pure, precious, lit up, glowing and radiant lampstand. For the Jews in Zechariah's day, God had done great things for them. He had brought them back out of a Babylonian captivity. And it's only through God's sovereign hand that they had been released and sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild this temple. For us today, as Christians, we have been rescued and saved from something much worse than a Babylonian captivity. We have been rescued and saved from our bondage to sin, our slavery to sin, living a life of rebellion against God. He has saved us through the blood of Jesus, and now we are precious in his sight. That's how God sees us. And we need to always remember that. Back then for Zechariah, this image is just so much to take in. He has to ask for its meaning. He has to ask for an explanation. And usually, as we've gone through these visions, the helpful angel points him in the right direction. But this time he doesn't. Instead, he starts talking about Zerubbabel. And this is where the vision becomes the second half of encouragement for the Jews at that time. Because last time, in the last chapter, we were talking about Joshua the high priest. And we saw how he was cleansed. And this was very much talking about the priestly side of the power in those days. In those days, there was a kingly side and there was a priestly side. And Joshua has been restored and he's been cleansed and he's ready to serve the Lord. And now we see we're moving to the other side of the coin. We're talking about politics. And this man, Zerubbabel, he is someone who is in the line of David. Due to the complexity of the time, he is the royal line of descent has moved over to him. So he is the rightful heir of David at this moment in history. And now we see that this vision is talking about this man who is the governor of the land. He's not the king. The Persians are still in control. But he is the governor of the land. And we see a word of encouragement to him. Just like last week, we saw a word of encouragement to the high priest Joshua. And this word of encouragement is probably the most famous Old Testament verse that there is. It's there in verse 6. This is my word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. A wonderful, wonderful verse for us. Probably the most famous Old Testament verse. And to understand its importance, we just need to remind ourselves of what's going on at this moment in history. Because these visions are given to Zechariah at a key moment when the second temple is being built, but the work has stalled. The work has stopped. And the Lord, he sent the prophet Haggai and he sent the prophet Zechariah to get the work on the temple restarted. And the man who was overseeing the work, who was in charge of it, was Zerubbabel. He is a critical person in the rebuilding of the second temple. But the work has stopped. The work has stalled. And they're facing enormous obstacles. Mighty mountains. And what's happened is that when the people of Jerusalem and Judah, they were taken out to their Babylonian captivity, the land was repopulated by people from other nations. Now these people, they were there in the land, and some of the poor Jews were left behind, and they sort of intermingled, and they brought their own religion with them, and then they had a little bit of the religion of the land as well, and there were a few priests instructing them. But what happened was this hybrid race came about, a mixed race, which we know from New Testament times as the Samaritans. This is where the Samaritans come from. These are the people that Babylonians have repopulated the land with, who have mixed with the people who were left behind. Do you think they were happy to see the Jews coming back from exile? No, they weren't. Because the Jews, they saw that they had compromised on what they were told to do, the way they were to live, and they had nothing to do with them. And the Samaritans, they'd been there for a couple of hundred years by now. So, not a couple hundred years, 50 years or so. So, they're quite happy in the land. They're quite pleased in the land. And they don't want the Jews rebuilding Jerusalem. They don't want it having its walls. And they certainly don't want its temple being there. So they'd done everything they possibly could to stop it. And the latest thing that they'd done, which we see recounted in Ezra chapter 5, is that they'd written a letter back to the head office in Babylon. They'd written to Darius and told them exactly what the Jews were doing, given them all their names, and saying, you do realize this lot, they've got a rebellious history. You let them build this place, and that's it. You're not going to get any taxes from this corner. You're going to have to come and reconquer it all over again. Now, the real danger in this is that Darius was not the person who had let the Jews come back. It was Cyrus, a previous king, who had opened up the door for that. And when Cyrus died, they had a civil war. And Darius came to the throne, and he's not a part of the same family or anything like that. So why should he honor what his predecessor did when it looks like trouble? No wonder the Jews were discouraged, because it looked like they were going to lose the right to rebuild the temple. This was a mighty mountain that they had to face, a terrible, enormous mountain. But God's still in control. When the letter goes there, they do a search of the archives. They find out that Cyrus did give them permission to build the temple. And Darius, praise the Lord, agreed and goes, yeah, let them do it. And not only are they allowed to do it, you people who are in the land with the resources, you've got to help them. You've got to provide them with building materials. And when the temple's up and running, give them some animals for the sacrifices. So the people who were trying to stop the work ended up having to pay for the work to be completed. How good God is. But if you were caught in the middle of that, then you can see why the work had stalled. And this is why the Lord is giving this word of encouragement, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And when it's there and it's talking about might, the Hebrew word there is referring to armies and military strength. And the word that we've got translated as power, that is the word that relates to sort of hard graft and manual labor and having a good, strong workforce. None of these things are going to do it. It's the Lord's Spirit that is going to provide for the temple to be completed. And that's exactly what's happened. The Lord moved, and the temple was completed. And this is why the people are going to be filled with joy when the capstone is brought out. And here in the NIV, we've got a celebration. God bless it. God bless it. But when we look at the Hebrew, the translation is better as grace. Grace to you. And it is an act of the Lord's grace. The Jews did not deserve this, because they'd lost heart. They'd started giving up and mingling with the Lord's people, doubting what the Lord was going to do. And yet in his grace, God works so that his promises would be fulfilled. A wonderful, wonderful example of God's grace. And as we think about the application for us today here, you know, it's really easy to see what the application is, but it's really, really hard to put it into practice. Because as Christians in our own lives and for our church, we must not rely upon our own might. We must not rely upon our own power to build God's kingdom. Instead, we need to trust in the Lord. And that's hard to do, because we look at our church and maybe we see its weaknesses and think, what can we do to get more people coming in? How can we get some of the people in off the streets all around us? And there's all sorts of temptations there to turn the worship into entertainment, to really cut the sermon down because people don't like listening to God's word. And we could leave out any part of the gospel that people find offensive. Lots of churches do that nowadays. They don't preach all of God's word. And the thing is, when churches do this, on the surface, they seem to thrive because suddenly they've got everything that the world says that you need to be successful. Young people and money. That's what that's how the world measures success. And it's easy to do if you make the right changes and you get the right people in. But are we after success in the eyes of the world through our own might and through our own power? Of course we're not. When we think about 1 Corinthians 3, there's a contrast there between those people who build with hay and straw and wood and those people who build with gold and silver. And that's referring to the final day when we stand before the Lord, where he tests the quality of our work. And there, as we look at the quality of our work, what matters is how the Lord sees it, not how the people of this world sees it. So, as a church, we need to be people who rely upon the Lord's Spirit and we're faithful to the ministry that he has called us to do. Because when we start pandering to what the culture out there wants, what the world out there wants, very soon God is forgotten altogether. The only authentic ministry is the Spirit-empowered, Spirit-dependent ministry that follows God's word. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when you follow the Lord this way, it's amazing what he will do. Everyone thought it was impossible for Zerubbabel to complete the temple. Even the Jews at the time, they thought it was absolutely impossible. When they saw what had been built, they thought the foundation was too small. The difficulties were too great. The work had ground to a halt. And the prophet Haggai was sent to restart it. People had given up and started to mingle with the surrounding people. What does the Lord say to these people who are looking at life as a half-empty glass? Who dares despise the day of small things? The Lord will build his temple through the Spirit-empowered work of Zerubbabel. And today the Lord builds his church through his Spirit. So how do we see ourselves? How do we see our church? Do we look at it as the glass half empty, thinking about our weaknesses, thinking about our failings? As we look at our church, you know, in many ways, we're a good-sized church. There's maybe 70 or 80 of us if we put everyone together. But when we think about the thousands and tens of thousands of people all around us who have not heard the gospel, who need to hear God's word, then do we just feel like we're a drop in the ocean? Do we feel that it's beyond us? Do we feel that these people, they don't want to hear from us. They've got their money, they've got their holidays, they've got their fun. Well, we just struggle on. Why not just give up and enjoy the best of life in the Western world? Why not? Why be different? We mustn't think like this, because to think like this is to see the world as a glass that's half empty and to be spiritually asleep and unaware of what the Lord is doing, and unaware of how the Lord sees us. We need to remember that the Lord has called us, that he has equipped us, that he has gifted us. And we don't see the potential that we have. We do not see the church in the way that the Lord sees the church. If we had those spiritual eyes that Zechariah has been given here, then each saint, each one of us who would put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, would be a glowing light surrounded by a sea of darkness. And everywhere we go, we bring light. When you look at the night sky on a clear night, which we don't have many of in Lancashire, but on a clear night, when you look at that, what do you see? You see stars, don't you? You don't see the blackness, you see the stars. And even though the stars only make up a tiny percentage of the night sky, they're the things that you notice. A light in a dark place, it draws the eye. And the Lord can use us, our church, and us individually as a light in a dark place, which draws the eye. And we know that the Lord loves to use the weak and foolish things of this world for his glory. No one thought that the Jews could rebuild their temple, but the Lord blessed them, the Lord built it through his Spirit, and his name was glorified. And when the Lord uses the weak things of this world, the poor things of this world, the things of this world that people think, oh, that's never going to work, that's just going to fail. When the Lord uses people like this, when the Lord uses places like this, then his name is glorified. And it happens when his people trust in him, not in their own might, not in their own power, when they do not despise the day of small things, but they see with spiritual eyes and they step out and they put the skills and the gifts and the abilities that the Lord has given them into practice in order to build his kingdom. So that's what we need to be doing. And for Zechariah, this vision is such great encouragement because the people thought they were living in a day of small things and they were despising it. But you just pull that curtain back and see what the Lord is doing. And it's a wonderful golden lampstand that casts its radiance, its glow, far, far afield. But there's still a mystery there at the heart of this vision. The mystery is these olive trees. And the angel hasn't explained what they really mean, what they're all about. And as you look at the different commentaries, people come up with all sorts of suggestions. So some people will say, oh, maybe it's law and grace. Maybe it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Maybe it's Israel and the church. Maybe it's Joshua and Zerubbabel, representing both priest and king. And I think when we think about these two individuals, and we've had the two visions now, one about Joshua and one about Zerubbabel. We're getting to the heart of the matter because both the priest and the king were people who were anointed with oil. And it's not just about these two people. It's about those who are anointed with oil. And as soon as we start thinking about someone who is anointed, we start thinking about the Messiah. Because the Messiah, that name, Christ, simply means the anointed one. And it's fascinating how this is just at this point in these eight visions. When we're in Hebrew, if you want to get the main point of a lot of Hebrew, not all Hebrew, but most Hebrew, you don't look at the very end of what's going on. When we're talking in English, we'll often build up to a big conclusion, won't we, at the end. But in Hebrew, you find that the big conclusion is often in the middle. It's what's known as a chiasm. And the bits, they mirror each other. It's very interesting. And some people with a lot of imagination see them all over. Other people don't. But here we have the very heart of this night vision. And we've got this unexplained mystery of these olive trees that are producing oil. These ones which, yes, in a sense, they're pointing to Joshua and Zerubbabel. But also, they're pointing to the greater anointed one who was still to come. The one who provides the golden oil to the lampstand. And oil is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture. As a golden oil that's being poured out in an endless supply to the pure golden lampstand, which is there symbolizing the church. So here at the heart of this vision, we've got an image, a picture of what the Messiah is doing, who is, of course, as we know, both prophet, priest, and king. All three of them were anointed, all of them brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who provides his people with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So today, as we look at the Lord continuing to build his kingdom through people like us, are we prepared to be used by him? Are we prepared for his return? We look at the world around us and we see all sorts of problems. We see all sorts of situations and we feel that they're just out of our hand, out of our control. But God knew that these things were going to happen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew there would be a decline in Christianity in the Western world at this point in history. He knew that he would save each one of us who have trusted in him at this point in history. He's not sitting up there in heaven right now wondering what to do. For whatever reason that we cannot understand, this is all a part of God's plan. He is in control. It's all going to work out okay for those who trust in him. And the Lord knew about the problems we face as individuals. The Lord knew about our desire to share the gospel with the people around us. He knew about Great Harbor Christian Fellowship before the world was created. He knew that you would be sitting here at this moment in this room. We need to remember that the Lord is in control and see the big picture. We are a link in the chain of history, and we're sometime between the Lord's ascension and his return. And the world that we live in, it's not perfect. It's covered in the scars caused by sin. But we look forward to the great day of victory when he returns. And in the meantime, we seek to serve him. God is in control. He always keeps his promises. Jesus is going to come back. And for us, as we struggle on in this world, this is the thought that keeps us going. He is going to return. And as we seek to serve him, do we keep our eyes fixed upon him and do things his way? Or do we try and rely upon our own might and our own power to try and build what would turn out to be our own kingdom and not his kingdom? And as Christians, we need to remember that this is how God sees the world. He sees the church as his golden lampstand. So let's not despise the day of small things at all, but rather rejoice at what the Lord is doing all around the world and in our own lives. Because we may only be a tiny percentage of the people here, but just one star casts a glow that could be seen so many millions and millions of miles away. What we need to be doing is following the Lord's leading more and more, and trusting in him more, and trusting that he will build his kingdom through his Spirit in the way that he has said he is going to. And we should rejoice that he is building that kingdom right now. Here in the Western world, we may feel that Christianity is in decline, but there are now Christians present in every nation on earth, and his word is more freely available than ever before. Who would have thought that that could have come from those 120 people who gathered together on the day of Pentecost? And yet now, the Lord has used these small and weak and insignificant people to take the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way around the globe. God uses small things, small people, to bring him the glory. So we should be willing to offer whatever skills we have so that he can use it. And as the Lord builds his kingdom using weak people like us, it will be clear to everyone that he is the one doing the doing, so that all of the glory and honor will go to him. And this is why we need to be spiritually awake. We don't want to be like Zechariah at the beginning of this, who was spiritually asleep and needed shaking into action. So maybe we should be praying that the Lord keeps us awake. Maybe we should be praying that the Lord wakes us up so that we can see things with spiritual eyes. And then as we look at the spiritual poverty that's all there around us, we can trust in him and trust that through his Spirit he will move the mighty mountains that are in the way, so that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can go out there. And when we think in this way, we won't think that our cup is half empty. We will think that our cup overflows when we see things with the Lord's eyes. Amen.